If you've got your Bibles handy, can you turn with me to the book of Acts and chapter 1, right at the very start. And what I want to talk about today, I don't know how far I'll get, because once I started to prepare this, I've almost got a novel on it. And I just could not stop, and so I will have to stop, or else we'll be here for a long time. But today's Pentecost Sunday, and we commemorate the coming of the Holy Spirit 50 days after Easter, 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover week, of Passion Week. And so that Saturday, the Sabbath, between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, it's 50 days since then. And that's the time that the Holy Spirit was poured out to the disciples. It's the time Jesus had said to them, wait, you know, and power will come upon you. And I just want to read it in Acts 1. We've looked at it before, what happened there. So in Acts 1, verses 1 to 8, it says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving the instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's the promise. Now, on the front of our church, it says that we're a Pentecostal church. Pentecostal was quite controversial. Going back 1950s, 60s and certainly 70s, it was quite a controversial thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some churches went totally against it. But the Pentecostal movement welcomed it, and it's being filled with the Holy Spirit. But around the world there are, I don't know how many, but many, many Christians who believe in Jesus but have not yet been touched or filled by the Holy Spirit. And they're missing out. They really are missing out. We've been singing about the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Word tells us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, obviously I can't do anything about it, but we'll get on to how you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. It's a gift that is, and it's, Jesus says, wait for the gift my Father has promised. And it is a gift. We need to receive that gift. And it is. It's a gift the Father's promised. And it, verse 5 there, it says, you will be baptized. There's no doubt about it. You can receive it. We have to receive it, but you will be baptized. And as a result, in verse 8, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses everywhere. Right? Everywhere we go, we can be his witnesses. Now, if we try and do that in our own strength, we'll probably fail, but we'll certainly struggle. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, it makes the difference. It is the difference. And I think the book I was reading was called The Dynamic Difference. Excellent book. But, so, this is 10 days after Ascension, and 10 days later, whilst they were in Jerusalem, the gift was delivered. It's been delivered. The Holy Spirit is here. Right? We don't have to wait for it to come. The Holy Spirit is here now. It's been delivered. Right? And if we read it on in Acts 2, we can see what happened that day. Acts 2, verse 1 to 13. They were all together, all the apostles and the disciples were all together. They'd been praying, they'd been worshipping, they were all together. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And when it says all together, I don't think they were just all together physically. I think they were all together spiritually as well. They were in unity. Right? They were all together. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem because it was a feast time, so there'd been lots of people coming. It was the Feast of Weeks, I believe. But they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." That's a key part. Declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." I saw some of that yesterday, people making fun of the speech, but because they couldn't understand it. But we'll touch that later on. They couldn't understand it. But this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this sudden sound like a rushing wind, tongues of fire, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and all began speaking tongues, in other tongues. And they were enabled by the Spirit of God. As it says, as the Spirit enabled them. And that is one of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit. It gives us that enabling, right? The Holy Spirit is described in many ways. It's described as our advocate, a bit like Jesus is, our counsellor, our helper. He intercedes for us. But more importantly, he brings us power or enabling. He gives us enabling when we're filled. Right? And it says that all spoke in tongues. Some heard and they thought it was strange, thought it was weird. If you've heard people speaking in tongues, it does sound strange and weird. First time I heard it, I thought, ooh, this is weird, strange. I'm not sure if I want to be here. But you have to bear with it. And we've heard today, we heard Stella say a word in tongues and it was interpreted. And that's one of the purposes of it. That's one of the purposes. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. And I heard that as well. And it was a terrific witness to me. And that's the purpose of it. It's a witness. It testifies to me. But they all spoke in tongues. Some heard, some thought it strange and weird. Some thought they were drunk. And the big question is, what's all this about? What does this mean, they said? What does this mean? And then, while they were in that situation, all this crowd that had gathered to hear these strange men speaking in different languages, they said, what's all this about then? Peter stood up. Now, Peter was, obviously, we know him as Peter the Rock, the great disciple who Christ had reinstated him when he came back. And Peter is the one who disowned Christ. But Peter was the rash one. He was the rough, the uneducated fisherman. He wasn't a speaker of any sort. Right? Not eloquent. But then, straight after these men said, what does all this mean? Boom, he's on his feet. Right? Now, this is not Peter. This is not the way Peter would act. He might have thumped somebody, but he wouldn't have acted like this. Right? And he stood up and he addressed this huge crowd. And if you turn over in my Bible, turn over to Acts 2:14, or we carry on in Acts 14, we can read what he said. It says, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. That's still to come. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. And this is now, he's witnessing. He said, this is what's going to happen. The word of God has said this. This is what's happening. Now, men of Israel, Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But, big but, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David, amen. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Amen. And that was true of Jesus. He did not decay. He has not decayed. He's alive. You only decay if you're not alive. Carries on in verse 29. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And this is the crunch. This is the result of Peter standing up addressing the crowd. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. 3,000 in one speech. I don't know if they were all baptized at the same time. That's an awful lot of baptisms in one day. But they certainly were added to their number that day. So he stands up, Peter stands up, this brash fisherman, but certainly not a speaker, confirms that they're not under their influence, and then he spouts out the words of Joel. Right? Now he hasn't got a Bible in front of him, he hasn't got the scripture in front of him, he just says it. Now whether he'd learned it when he was little, we don't know, but he just speaks, and the words of Joel came out. And he confirms that Jesus, through his miracles, through his wonders, through his signs, through his death, through his resurrection, is the Messiah. But these people had killed him. They rejected him. They didn't accept him as the Messiah. But he said, yes, he is. And he said that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He is Christ, the Messiah who's come to save us. And as a result, the people were cut to the heart. I think they suddenly thought, we've done it wrong. We got it all wrong. He is who he said he was. He is the Messiah. They were cut up, but that meant that they believed. They came to believe, and also they got that tremendous regret. They'd rejected Jesus, the Messiah, and they'd killed him. And that's why they said, what should we do? What should we do now? And famous words, he says, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's a promise for you, your children, all who are far off, all whom the Lord your God will call. So if you've been called, it's a promise for you. It's a promise for you. And that 3,000, he said, save yourself from this corrupt generation. 3,000 added that day. That was some enabling, some powerful speech that he's given. And Peter was enabled by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Peter. It was the Holy Spirit that filled him to witness and lead 3,000 people to Christ. But that was just the start of it. Right? If you read the book of Acts, it happens again and again and again. We're going to look at some of them. Just the start of it. If we continue in Acts 2, from 2 to 47, we're not going to read that. It tells of the teaching, how they fellowshiped together, how they were praying together, how there was wonders and miraculous signs that carried on. Even though Jesus wasn't there, the wonders and miraculous signs, and they were all together, they had everything common, they were praising. And in verse 47 it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the effect of the Holy Spirit. It added to their number daily those who were being saved. And it didn't stop there. Acts 3, Peter healed a crippled beggar in the name of Jesus. He healed this crippled beggar, and it was fantastic. 40 years this fellow had been crippled. He'd been crippled since birth, and this miraculous healing took place. And not surprisingly, the word got around, and great crowds came flocking in. Right? The healing was a fantastic miracle. But the main purpose was for this crowd to come in, I'm sure, it was for this crowd to come in and hear the word of God. Because in Acts 3, verses 11, Peter began to speak to those people that had gathered and been brought in. And he's got the best testimony in the world hanging onto his shoulder. And that's this beggar who was healed. He says, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. He's not mincing his words. You did this. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate when they said, crucify him, release Barabbas. Though he had decided to let him go, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Tina, again. Amen. We are witnesses of this by faith in the name of Jesus. This man whom you see and know was made strong, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God. That's it. Repent and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you. But they hadn't. Yeah. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed. And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So he witnessed to these onlookers, and it was just amazing. Right? He saw this miraculous healing, and through the power of the Holy Spirit he gave this amazing speech. And as he witnessed to them, in Acts 4:4, he actually got thrown in jail as a result of it. As he witnessed it, the result was that he was actually thrown into jail. But in Acts 4:4, it says that many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Now, I don't know whether that's 5,000 on top of the 3,000 to make 8,000, and that's only men, or whether it went from 3,000 up to 5,000. reading like that, the number of men grew to about 5,000. But then you can double that at least for the number of women in the crowd, and maybe more. Thousands and thousands believed what Peter was saying, but not what Peter was saying, it's the Holy Spirit through Peter. So they're thrown in jail, and then next day they were dragged before the Jewish leaders, before the Sanhedrin, and they were called to task. They were called to task. And we can read what happened to them in Acts 4, verse 5. It says, "The next day the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest family." These were the big boys, right? The big boys in the church. "They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. 'By what power or what name did you do this?'" Now, I don't know about you, if I was dragged in front of a big court, all the top powers in the land, and I think I might be shaking and trembling and thinking, "Please, I want to get out of here." But then, verse 8, "Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth,'" and again, he's not pulling punches, "'whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation,'" I used to do a line dance to this verse here, "'salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.'" No other name. Now, this is the witness that Peter was. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Yeah, it rubbed off on them, thankfully. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. You can't dispute a cripple walking around next to you. You can't dispute it, yeah. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. "What we're going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows about this miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name." Then they called them in again, commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And here you go, Peter again, in front of all these bigwigs, he says, "But Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and what we heard.'" Huh? Yeah. "After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all God's people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old, and he'd been crippled since birth." And the courage of these unschooled, ordinary men astonished them. And they took note that they'd been with Jesus. And it was only this courage, this enabling, only came when they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. When they had the counselor, had the helper, the enabler with them. And so did they stop? No chance. No chance. Interestingly, Acts 4:31, we see after they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's one of the key things. Because what they'd prayed for, earlier in verse 29, what they prayed for was, "Lord, enable your servants to speak the word of God with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And the Holy Spirit filled them. And they did. They got what they prayed for. They got that ability to speak with great boldness. Okay. And they continued to witness. I say, the whole book of Acts is a witness to what they did. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, what they actually did. He continued to witness, and it was accompanied by Acts 5:12. It says the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Yeah. Verse 16, the miraculous signs and wonders were the sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. There's this marvelous healing going on. Right. Acts 5, we see that the apostles, the Sanhedrin weren't going to stop with this. They'd told them not to say anything, not to preach in Jesus' name, but they carried on. So there had to be some sort of comeback, and they were persecuted. They were thrown into jail again. But an angel sent from the Lord stepped in this type, this situation. Acts 5:19, the angel released them. And verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Verse 20 says, go, stand in the temple courts. Go and do it again. Go on, get on your bike, go and do it again. Go and stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. And at daybreak, back in the temple. Now, when the Sanhedrin met again, they sent for them in prison, but they found the prison empty, and they were in a real kerfuffle. Where have these gone to? Then somebody came up, back in the temple, they're preaching again. So these boys were persistent, and it's that persistence, that perseverance, the shock, they were brought back again. They were brought back again, right? And they were given strict orders. They'd been already given strict orders not to, brought back again, and they were accused again. And we can see in Acts 5, verse 29, it would help if they looked in 5. Didn't think that was right. After they'd been accused again by the Sanhedrin, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to all Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, surprise, surprise, this did not please the Sanhedrin. They said, stop doing this, put them in prison. Been released from prison, they carried on preaching, they arrested them again, they've seriously warned them, stop doing this, and they've gone and done it again. And then they said, no, we're not going to stop. So they've now got this dilemma. What do you do? If you say to somebody, stop, and they say, no, I'm not going to stop, that something's got to give somewhere. And they were at that point, they wanted to put them to death. But then we come across this Pharisee named Gamaliel, and essentially what he said was, is one of the teachers of the law, he stepped in and declared them, don't be hasty. He says, they haven't got Jesus. Jesus is not with them. So if we leave them alone, if we keep quiet, if we sweep them under the carpet, maybe it'll fizzle out and nothing will happen. Right? Maybe. But he did add a little bit extra. He said, but if God's with them, he says, we can't stop it anyway. So a bit of sense, if God's with them. And then we'll see what happened. So they let them go this time. They let them go. And in Acts 5:43, they went back, and it says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Amen. And I'm not going to look at them in great detail, but it didn't stop there either. The whole book of Acts, as I say, is the Acts of the Apostles. It bears witness to the deeds, the actions, the words, as the apostles spread the good news that Jesus is the Christ. And it was only possible because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Other examples, that was Peter mainly, but Stephen, we come across Stephen in Acts 6, he was appointed. And one of the reasons he was chosen is because, along with Philip, he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Acts 6:8 says he was a man full of God's grace and power, and he did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. But opposition to him arose because he was preaching the word of God. But every time people questioned him, verse 10, Acts 6:10, it says, but they could not stand up against his wisdom, or the Spirit by whom he speaks. It wasn't Stephen. It's the Spirit by whom he speaks. But he wouldn't stop. And again, he was arrested. He was seized, he was arrested, and he was dragged in front of the Sanhedrin as well. And we're not going to read it now. Acts 7 is this marvellous speech of Stephen. It's so powerful. I was thinking of the message that came out in the wedding yesterday. It's a powerful message, but this message is incredible. He gives this powerful, fluent speech, and he ends again with this accusation that they, the Sanhedrin, who had been the cause of it all, they'd betrayed and murdered Jesus. And this time there was no escape. They stoned him to death. They stoned him to death there and then. But Stephen, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, in Acts 7, verse 56. They dragged him out of the city and began, 58, sorry, stoned him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who had come across. But while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Because he was still filled with the Holy Spirit. He'd still got this power of the Spirit upon him. Even at the time of greatest suffering, he could see Jesus. Because he said in verse 56, "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." That's what the Holy Spirit does. It gives you that foretaste of what is to come through Jesus Christ. Okay? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's stoned to death. Philip, mentioned in Acts 8, he spread the gospel. That's why he's called Philip the Evangelist. He took the gospel everywhere. And he was accompanied by signs and wonders, by healings and miracles. He took the gospel to Samaria, to the Samaritans. And they accepted the word of God because of his preaching. They believed and they were baptized. Once they'd been believed and baptized, Peter and John rushed over, hurried over to lay hands on them, to pray for them, that these new converts would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit was not yet upon them, it says in the Bible. In Acts 8, it says, 8:16, it says, they had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus, which is the first step. But they hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Saul was mentioned there, because he was present at the stoning of Stephen. It doesn't say he was in through the stones, but they laid their clothes there at his feet of a young man named Saul. But Saul became the greatest adversary of Christians. They weren't called Christians at this time, but he was the greatest adversary, and he was hunting them down, and he was trying to charge them, get them thrown into prison. He was trying to totally wipe out the followers of Jesus. But in Acts 9, there's that wonderful conversion story where Saul is on the road to Damascus, and Jesus stops him, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Why do you persecute? Because Saul was persecuting his church. His church. We are the body of Christ. His church. And as a result, he was converted from being the biggest enemy to, as it says, the chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Complete turnaround. Complete turnaround. From arch villain to super apostle. And he became Saul, changed his name to the Apostle Paul. We were talking about change, we have a new name, sometimes in the Bible on Wednesday, sometimes it does happen. Saul was changed to the Apostle Paul. And most of the New Testament was written by him. So he's still witnessing to this very day through the power of the Holy Spirit, because through his missionary journeys, he spread the gospel physically. He took it around and eventually took it to Rome. But it's only possible, where it says in Acts 9, verse 17, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Acts 9, 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered. Placing hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again, and he got up and was baptized in water. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit. They're just a few examples, but all of them show how it's the filling of the Holy Spirit that enables us to be witnesses. It encourages, it lifts us up, it builds us up, it edifies us, right? And it enables us, it gives us that courage, that ability, that power, that words, through the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I've mentioned fruits of the Spirit in the past. I've mentioned gifts, but we're moving on to those gifts in a moment. Because the gifts of the Spirit, which we've witnessed here today, are powerful. And they're available for all believers. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, they're available. But we can't, they're given as a gift, as required. They're given as a gift. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. They're wonderful characteristics, but they will grow. Like fruit, it grows if we're attached to the tree. Okay, like fruit, it grows. But the gifts of the Spirit are slightly different. They're more than assets of character, more than personality things. The fruits of the Spirit are mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. And the heading is spiritual gifts. And it's the Apostle Paul, who's now the apostle converted from being the worst enemy. And he's talking to the church in Corinth. And he says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." And I say, one of these books I was reading, he says, there are an awful lot of people, Christians, who as yet do not understand, do not know about the gifts of the Spirit. Because some people are frightened of them. Some people are frightened of speaking in tongues. Some people are frightened of laying hands on people and asking for healing. But you shouldn't be frightened, because it's not us. It's the Holy Spirit working through us. So take that fear away. "I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." First step, if you say Jesus is Lord, that's the Spirit of the Holy Spirit influencing you. If you can't say Jesus is Lord, for whatever reason, we need to question, why not? What's influencing you? But Jesus is Lord. So Jesus is Lord. Because right? That is, so Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, it talks about these gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation. Now, that word manifestation is used quite a lot in my version of the Bible. It just means it's a display. You can do it. If something's made manifest, you can see what it is. Right? If I want to show you my pen, it is now manifest. It's there. It's there for all to see. Right? Bad example, but never mind. But it's there. Right? So to each one, the display, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's the reason these gifts are there. It's not for the individual. It's not for the person. For the common good, for the good of all people. Right. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits or discernment between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. We can't determine it, it's as he determines, as the Holy Spirit determines, where there is that need. So there are 9 gifts of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit himself is a gift. 9 gifts. The message of wisdom, message of knowledge, discernment of spirits, that affects your mind. It's understanding in your mind. Wisdom and knowledge is blessed there. Solomon had that gift of wisdom. He actually prayed for the gift of wisdom. And there's that classic one, Solomon, where the two mothers were fighting over the baby. And one said, she's mine. The other said, she's mine. And he said, I don't know. He said, chop it in half, have a half each. And the real mum said, oh, no, let her take it. And he knew straight away, she's the mum. And he passed the baby over to her. He said, right, go. Now, that was wisdom. If it backfired, he'd been in trouble. But anyway, that's wisdom. That's wisdom, okay? But that wisdom, but it's in your mind. It's knowledge and discerning of spirits. I'm not going to name names, but I know people who have said, I'm not sure about that person. And it turns out later on you think, oh, they were right. There was something wrong. And that discerning of spirit, there was something wrong in their spirit that made it awkward. And there is that discernment of spirits. We've got to be careful. It's got to be Holy Spirit, not just our thoughts and feelings. It's got to be Spirit-filled. Then action. Gifts of action. Healing. Lay hands on people. Heal them. Pray for them. Right? Faith goes with that. Increase our faith. It's faith above and beyond faith of believing. We've got to pray for that faith. And miracles. Miracles. I've seen healing in action. I've prayed, and I know people have been healed. Miracles I haven't done yet. That gift obviously hasn't been given to me yet, but I want it. I want it. I want all of these. I want all of these. And that sounds a bit selfish, but I'll come on to that later, because we're called to eagerly desire all the gifts. Eagerly desire. Then the mouth. The mouth is dangerous. What we say, we're warned about the tongue. It can start a forest fire. Oh, it's dangerous. And what we said, once it's said, it can spread like wildfire. But we've given the gift of tongues, the interpretation of tongues, as we've heard today. We heard that today. And the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is speaking God's will. The gift of tongues is slightly strange, because it's speaking without your own brain taking part. Yeah, you speak, and you speak words that to other people may be gibberish. And it sounds a bit mumbo jumbo, sounds a bit weird. But when you do it, you know you're praising God. Your spirit and the Holy Spirit is direct line to God. Right? And we're called to pray and worship and praise in the spirit, as with the mind as well. So we're also called to pray with thought, pray with understanding, but also pray with the spirit. And that is what the Holy Spirit can do, amongst many other things. That power, that enabling of the Holy Spirit, comes when we're filled with the Spirit, when we're filled with the Holy Ghost. And in order to receive that, this is the hard bit. Because you can't just say, boom, it's yours now. We've got to receive it personally. And there's a few things that have got to be in place, firstly, before we get the gifts. We've got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit and stay filled. Right? Because once you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a bit like a jug with holes in it. It sort of leaks out. And we have to keep topping it up and topping it up. We keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we can move in the Spirit. Now, I was going to stop there, but I can't, because there's several questions that arise. I may only approach one, and I say answer it. I can't give you the answer. This can give you the answer, but I can't. But there are lots of questions that arise. Firstly, what is baptism in the Holy Spirit? And once we know that, how do we receive that baptism in the Holy Spirit? And the question is, have you received it? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Who can receive it? All believers can receive it. And then, actually, how do you go about doing this? Is there something we can do? How can we receive the Holy Spirit? How can we receive the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit? And so I'll try and answer some of these now, but I'll carry on with this, because this will carry on, right? Because I've got pages and pages, so it will carry on. So firstly, baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you turn with me back into Acts 2, it says right at the start, Acts 2, verse 2, it talks, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house when there was it happens quickly. It's not a slow process. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And you know, right? Because it's different to anything else you've ever felt before. It is different. They were all in the upper room on that day of Pentecost. Later on, every time people are filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't happen slowly. It happens as the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Samaritans, Acts 8, 5 to 19, it talks about the Samaritans being filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 10, 44 to 46, at Cornelius' house where Peter had been preaching and converting and baptizing Cornelius, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they spoke in tongues. Where's the other one? Acts 11, 15, it came on. Acts 4, 31, they were filled. Acts 11, 44, it said their spirit came. It's a fairly quick, rapid event. Suddenly, it says there. And that infilling of the Spirit brings power, brings enabling, supernatural power. Now, I'm not talking mumbo jumbo. I'm not talking dynamo or whoever. I'm not talking any of that at all. This is ability. It brings courage, confidence, boldness, wisdom, the right words to say at the right time. Right? Not by what we've remembered, but boom, it just wells up and you say, what? The word comes out. Tongues of fire, it talks about other things it mentions in there. Some people actually speak a different language. Right? I remember listening to one speaker and he said he speaks in Mandarin Chinese. He can't understand what he's saying. But he says people who have spoken Mandarin Chinese, they say, oh, you said this, this and this. They're not interpreting, they're saying that's what you actually said. I don't know. But for some people, I don't know. But also the Holy Spirit was responsible for earthquakes. The whole place shook, it said. Right? And this sounds a bit weird, people can get transported in the Spirit. Right? Philip, once he'd baptized the Ethiopian, disappeared. Jesus, when he went into the upper room to witness to the disciples, the doors were all locked and boom, there he was. So there's an infinite power to the Holy Spirit that we can't really understand yet. We will do one day. But the main evidence through scriptures appears to be that first evidence that you've been filled by the Holy Spirit is this speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues. It's the main evidence. So in Acts 2, in that upper room, they spoke in tongues. Acts 8, the Samaritans didn't speak in tongues, but they may have done. Didn't say they did. Cornelius' house, they spoke in tongues. And the Ephesians, they spoke in tongues. That seems to be the first evidence. Right? And the other main evidence takes a little bit longer to see. Because once we believe, once we're converted, our whole attitude changes. Our whole attitude towards life changes. And our life, changed life, is the other main evidence that we are different. We are new creation. The old self's gone, put on the new self. The old self, but the new self is that changed life. But I say that's not obvious. You can't see that apart from over quite a long period of time. So, what's the main purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Lots of main purposes. First one, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you praise and worship God better than you've ever done before. Ephesians 5, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Verses 18 to 20. Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, sorry. Speak to one another with psalms and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to the Father of everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're called to worship and to pray and praise in the Spirit as well as in words. We're called to John 4, 24. It says, worship in spirit and truth. We're called to pray in the Spirit. That's our direct line to God. But it also lifts us up, builds us up, encourages us, and it strengthens us. It gives us strength. So the first purpose of being filled with hope is towards God. It gets us closer to God. It brings us closer. It encourages us, gets us nearer to God. But the second main purpose, we've just read about it. It encourages and allows us to witness for Christ. It equips us to witness for Christ. Yeah. Acts 1 verse 8, it says, you will be my witnesses throughout all the earth. And that's accompanied, it says it will be accompanied by signs and wonders through us. And those three questions, have you received it? Who may receive it? How do you receive the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a gift. It says it lots in the Bible. It's a gift. Now, a gift is something that's given. We don't go and grab it ourselves. We have to go and receive it, but we don't go and take it. It's a gift. Acts 2.38 says it's a gift. 10.45, 5.32, 8.20, 11.7. And in Luke 11.13, it says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He will give it to us if we ask. He will give it to us. It can't be earned. It's just like our salvation. We can't earn that. We're justified by our faith in Jesus. God has washed us clean through Jesus' blood, his sacrifice on the cross, for those who believe. And that allows us then not only to be salvation, but allows us to receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. And the gift, as I've already said, it's been given. The gift is there. At Pentecost, the promise was poured out. And the gift is there to be received. It's been purchased by the blood of Christ. So we cannot trample on it. Right? In John 16:7, Jesus telling the disciples, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And it's available now. And who may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Those who believe, yep. But we must have repentance first. Right? It's no good just believing, because even the devil believes in Jesus. Right? We've got to have repentance. So, some conditions. Right? God's given us a promise, a new covenant, but there are conditions we have to meet. We have our part to play. We must repent. All believers are called to repent for the forgiveness of sins. It says that in Acts 2.38, Peter says it to the crowd. Acts 17.13, Mark 1.4, Luke 24.7. It's again and again and again. When the Bible repeats something, it's basically hammer it home. Listen, listen, listen. It's there. Repent for the forgiveness of sins. We're called to repent. Acts 17.30, it says, but now he commands, God this is, now he commands all people everywhere to repent. We've got to repent to be a Christian. And repentance is more than just being sorry. It's that recognizing, admitting our sins, yes, being sorry, regretting our sins, but turning away from those, coming back to Christ. There's a lot of people who don't turn away. They keep one foot in the world, but we've got to turn away, which means we must be changed. And that's why that's evidence of your life is changed. You're a different person. You behave differently. You act differently. Altered actions, altered way of life. But the other thing that we must do to receive the Holy Spirit, we've got to desire it. You've got to have a real thirst for the Holy Spirit. Now, some people, I've got thirst on now, some people do not desire it because they're frightened. Some people think, I don't want to do that. I don't want to speak in tongues because it's mumbo jumbo. But we need to desire it. In John 7:37-39, again, if you've got your Bibles, if you turn with me to John 7:37-39. All right. It says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him, from within him. Okay. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So the question is, are we thirsty enough to drink of the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ? Are we thirsty enough to drink? There's that phrase, I used it a few weeks ago, but you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. We have to receive it. It's not enough just to wish for the Spirit. It's not just enough to wish, or wish I spoke in tongues. You've got to have that thirst for God. And God gives the Spirit without limit, he says. He gives the Spirit without limit in John 3:34. So, how do we receive that gift? The gift's already given. How do we receive it? Quite simple. Jesus said, come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me, he says. Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. All the Gospels confirm it. John the Baptist confirmed it. But all the Gospels, in Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, John 1:33, all of them confirm that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist knew it. He said, I'm not fit enough to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. Right? And then he told his other followers that, I'm not fit to baptize, but he will baptize you in, I baptize in water, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And he cleanses those who believe, those who are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. That's what water baptism is. It's a symbol of that cleansing. Okay? We're washed clean. And we must be clean, if we're going to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Because we've got to be holy, we've got to be clean, we've got to be washed clean. And the Spirit, Holy Spirit needs a clean vessel to go into. And we can't do this on our own. We can't. It's only through Jesus. Jesus is our righteousness, our holiness. He cleanses us from our sins. Fortunately, if we get it wrong, he'll re-cleanse us. He'll re-cleanse us. If we sin again. I know we try not to, but every now and then we slip. We get angry, we get cross, we get envious. We do something. But if we come back to God, come back to Jesus... 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We can be made clean again. Right? But we've got to repent and ask for forgiveness, truly repent, that is, and change our ways. Not just say, oh, I'm sorry. We should never. We can't have fake repentance. Sorry, I can't. You know, that's just getting caught. Didn't mean to do that. But we need to come to Jesus. We need to come to Jesus and expect to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Ask and you will receive. Jesus, ask and you will receive. And Luke 11:11-13, it says, it's this story again of he will give, or words again, scripture again, of that God will give us the Holy Spirit. It says, which of our fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? They had good toys in those days, didn't they? Yeah. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God gives good gifts. And the Holy Spirit is a good gift. And the gift of the Spirit are good gifts. Ask for them. Ask for them. Desire them. Desire them. We need to come to Jesus in prayer, in praise, in worship, and in expectancy. And that baptism of the Holy Spirit will come. It will come. It may not happen immediately, but when it does, it will be sudden. And I've been asked, the first sign is that you will speak in tongues. Yeah. I know I tried for a long time to speak in tongues and couldn't. And there's times when I thought, I'm going to, nothing happened. I'm going to, nothing happened. Almost given up on it. Almost. No, not quite that. But anyway, 17th of January 1993, I was baptised here in water. And I was, I think I've mentioned before, I was desperate to be baptised in the Holy Spirit there and then. I wanted to be like Jesus. Baptised in water, come up, boom, full of the Holy Spirit. Didn't happen. But the next day, at a prayer meeting in here, I was baptised in the Holy Spirit. I was actually crucified in the Holy Spirit on the floor down there. I know Ian was there, and it was it must have looked strange, yeah, and probably powerful as well, because I can remember being stretched out, legs crossed, and crucified on that floor. And I believe that was my old self being nailed, boom, gone. And when I got up after quite a while, I spoke in tongues for the first time. And I can't say how you do it. It might be different for everybody else, but it just welled up inside, and I spoke. And we need to speak. The Holy Spirit will not speak for us. We need to actually speak. He enables us to speak, but he doesn't do it for us. Right? And I can't say more than that. Just speak. But this book I was reading, this, The Dynamic Difference, there's a quote in there from the author, David Petz. He suggests doing this, to speak in tongues or sing in tongues. He says, begin by faith to utter those newfound words of praise that are on your lips. They're there, they're waiting to go. And as you speak, the Spirit will give utterance. Right? Take this out of the equation. Right? Scientists are beginning to prove now that when people speak in tongues, they're bypassing the language part of the brain. Yeah? So you don't think about what you're saying. So you don't know what you're going to say. And I must admit, I don't understand it. Somebody would understand it. But as you speak, the Spirit will give you utterance. Right? And once it's been received, our duty is to maintain it, keep it there. Keep it there, keep it going, keep being filled. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's only, it's actually simpler than it sounds. I was quite distressed, thought, why am I not filled with the Holy Spirit? Why, God, am I not filled? And people just kept saying to me, keep going, keep persevering. It'll happen, because it is a promise. It will happen, it's a promise. But we need to keep praying for it, pray with understanding. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, pray in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, pray with understanding and pray in the Spirit. Keep asking. Keep asking to be filled. Right? Worship. Again, worship with understanding. Sing songs. If you can speak in tongues, sing in the Spirit. Right? I was in the forest yesterday. It must have sounded weird. Nobody around me. I was singing away to, I can't remember the tune. It was a real tune. And then suddenly the tune was the same. Words were totally different. The dog looked at me. I didn't meet anybody. Maybe that was a bad thing. I don't know. Anyway. But we need, perhaps most importantly, we need to pray. We need to worship. We need to surrender our lives to God. If we don't surrender our lives, not my will but yours, we've got to let the Spirit of God in to use. We've got to empty ourselves of that. And there is a danger, once you've received the Holy Spirit, you can upset the Holy Spirit. We're called not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 to 32 talks about, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Right? Do not, and the Holy Spirit will depart from you. Right? Do not quench the Spirit's fire, we're told. But I'm going to finish here. The baptism of the Spirit is a gateway. It's the beginning. It opens up that spiritual realm. Right? Sounds, again, I don't want to sound mumbo jumbo or spiritist or anything like that, because I'm not. Not at all. But the baptism of the Spirit, it's a gateway. It's just the start. That evidence of receiving the Spirit, the tongues, and changed way of life, it opens the way to the spiritual gifts and to the fruit of the Spirit. But only if we, like fruit, as I say, it's only if we're connected to the vine. That will that fruit appear? We need to bear fruit. So, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, keep being filled. If you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you've not been baptized in the Spirit, keep pressing on for it. Keep praying for it. Keep asking for it. The promise is there. Right? The promise is there. Don't feel guilty, because I began to feel guilty. Why hasn't this happened? Why hasn't this happened? Don't feel guilty. Right? Because just keep pressing on. Keep pressing on, because it then releases into a different level of power altogether. Different level. We can pray for healing with faith. We can pray for with confidence that things are going to change in people's life, the situations. We can sort of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and you think, where's that come from? And we use it. And we say, thank you, God. It's there. So I'd just like to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Always, Lord, it's all about Jesus. Everything we do is all because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We thank you that through his death, through his shed blood, that we are redeemed. Our sins washed away, we are forgiven. But Lord, we don't want it to end there. There must be more than this. We've just been singing, we must be more than this. So, Father God, we ask that you breathe on us, Lord. Holy Spirit, come fill us, we pray. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we desire it, we thirst for it, we long to be filled day after day after day, so that we can be amongst us the people you want us to be. We can love one another, we can share with one another, we can witness to the world the love of God through your Son Jesus Christ. And that just reminds me, Lord, of those words yesterday, those words during the wedding ceremony, Lord, about your love, because that's what it's about, it's your love. Lord, we just pray that word, your word will not come back void, we know that. Your word will be spread throughout the world. And we say, thank you, God. And we want to be part of that through your Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.